Be looking tonight at the whole chapter. I think I've told some of you that I was somewhat dreading reaching this point in Deuteronomy, a little bit nervous about how that was going to go. And when I came to this text on Thursday, the Lord just opened it up to me in a wonderful way. And I've become convinced over the last couple of days that Deuteronomy 12 is one of the most relevant texts for the Church of Jesus Christ in America in the 21st century that there possibly is in the whole Bible. It might be a bit of an overstatement, but it is, as we will see, a very relevant text to us here tonight in our current cultural moment. And so let's give our attention to the reading of it now. This is God's infallible, inerrant, and ever-living Word. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the lands that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levites as long as you live in your lands. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far for you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire, just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, so that all may go well with you and with your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings, you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. But the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I am commanding you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their lands, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Let's pray again and ask for God's blessing upon His Word. Great God, we saw it this morning in Acts 17 and in Romans chapter 1, how Your Word, spoken 2,000 years ago, speaks with such striking relevance to the present moment. And how that is true again as we come to these words, even older, thousands of years older than that of the Apostle Paul. And yet, Lord, they speak to us as if they were spoken this very day. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case tonight, that as Your Word has been read and as it is now about to be preached, that You would take this Word and that You would speak it to our minds and to our hearts, that You would open our ears and enable us to hear, and that You would grant us the humility needed to receive Your Word, to believe it, to repent where repentance is necessary. Help us in these things, O God, and bless us as we would sit before and under Deuteronomy 12 tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The healthy Christian life is one of progressive growth in the knowledge of God and of His Word. We never get our hands entirely around the being of God or the Word of God. And that means that there is always more to explore, always more to see, always more to understand. Our forefathers used to describe this with the Latin phrase, semper reformanda. It simply meant always reforming. Always reforming. God graciously reminded me of that reality this week as I came to Deuteronomy chapter 12. He caused my understanding of the entire book to be reformed. Up to this point, I've been telling you that beginning in chapter 12, Moses will give an extended exposition of the Decalogue with particular application to life in the land of Canaan. And that chapters 12 through 26 roughly follow, and when I say roughly, they roughly follow the order of the Ten Commandments. And hence, when we come to chapter 12, we would expect to find an exposition and application of the first commandments. But as I began to dig into Deuteronomy 12, it became very clear to me that what Moses is doing here is expounding not the first commandments, but the second commandments. And then I came to the realization that what Moses has been doing from chapters 6 to 11 is he's been expounding the first commandments. He has been passionately calling upon Israel to an exclusive heart allegiance to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. No other gods. I've since learned that this is a position held by a number of Old Testament scholars. So that makes me feel better, and hopefully you as well. But I had not seen it until this week. It's hard as a preacher to have to confess that I am fallible and finite. I haven't arrived in my understanding of God's Word, but it's just become so clear to me, and it's become so strikingly obvious to me as I've taken a step back and thought about what I argued at the beginning of this sermon series, and that is that Deuteronomy is structured after the pattern of ancient Near Eastern treaties between a suzerain king and his vassal servants. And as we talked about, those treaties would be structured in a certain way. They would begin with a preamble, an introduction of sorts that would introduce the parties of the covenant. They would introduce the geographical context and the historical moments in which the covenant treaty was being ratified. And then it would move to a historical prologue, as the two parties would look back and see how this relationship was brought about, what happens to bring them to this present point. And then would come the main part of the treaty document, and that was the stipulations of the covenant. That would be the majority of it, followed by blessings and curses, depending on whether the covenant was kept or not by the vassal servants. And as we saw in chapters 1 through 4, we have a preamble in the first four verses of chapter 1, followed by an extensive historical prologue, tracing Israel's history with God up to this present moment. And then, in chapter 5, we have the stipulations of the covenant summarized in the Decalogue. They're summarized there in chapter 5. And so what would we expect? We would expect that in chapter 6, Moses would begin to expound and apply that summary that's found in the Decalogue. And that's exactly what he does. From chapters 6 through 11, he expounds and applies the first commandment. And now, in chapter 12, he begins to expound and apply the second commandments. The first commandment requiring of Israel and us exclusive, reverent, joyful devotion to God. And the second commandment not addressing who we worship, but how we worship. Remember when we looked at the second commandment that the summarizing principle of the second commandment is this, that the Lord whom we worship is the Lord of worship. The Lord whom we worship is the Lord of worship, and thus we must take care to worship Him only in the way that He has prescribed. He is the Lord. He gets to set the terms as to how His worship is carried out. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. The chapter begins and ends with a similar call. You can see it in verse 1 and in verse 32. These, verse 1, are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land. Then you see it again in verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. These calls to be careful, to walk in accord with Yahweh's word, they form what is called an inclusio. An inclusio is a literary device in which a word or phrase is used at the beginning and the end of a textual unit, kind of like two pieces of bread on a sandwich. It's used at the beginning and the end to give us an understanding of what the entirety of this text is all about. And Moses is here calling upon these Israelites to take care, to do the will of God in the worship of God, lest they fall away from God and perish. Look at the phrase in verse 1 and verse 32. Be careful to do. You see it also in verse 28. And as we would come to this text tonight, let me just ask you to consider, how careful are you in keeping the commandments of God? How concerned are you for the purity of God's worship? I'm not talking about a zeal for your favored traditions and subjective preferences in worship. I'm talking about a zeal for the glory of God that leads you to take great care in how you approach Him. That is what Moses is calling Israel and us to hear. A watchfulness and a carefulness concerning not merely the object of our worship, Yahweh, but the manner in which we carry out that worship. He warns us first, take care not to worship Yahweh wrongly. There's actually an inclusio within an inclusio in our text. The center of our text is verses 5 through 28, where God is dealing with the right way to worship Him. It's what verses 5 through 28 are all about. You want to know how to rightly worship God? This is it. And that's what the second commandment is all about. But it is bracketed with warnings in verses 2 through 4 and in verses 29 through 31. Warnings against worshiping God wrongly after the manner of the Canaanites. The concern here is not that Israel will worship the idols of Canaan, but that Israel will apply the practices of Canaanite idol worship to the worship of Yahweh. That's what I want to show you here tonight. And there are really two main dimensions to this in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Moses is saying first, be careful not to worship God in the wrong place. The wrong place. Location in worship is of extreme importance and significance. You find the word place over and over again throughout this chapter. Look beginning in verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear their altars down and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You see, the temptation here is not to worship the idols of the Canaanites, but to worship God by way of the altars and shrines of the idols of the Canaanites. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And don't even leave yourself the possibility of being tempted to do that. Wipe these things out. Destroy them. Israel can't Christianize the Canaanite altars and temples. They must be demolished entirely. About a year and a half ago, the EPA approached our church and told us that our soil on our property has a high concentration of lead, dangerously so. Not so dangerous that they're in any rush to get rid of it, but dangerous enough that at some point they intend to get rid of it. And here's the way it works. The soil is poisoned. It doesn't do any good to just tear up the sod and put down some fresh grass and plant some new flowers. You got to dig the whole thing up and get it out of here and replace it with healthy, good soil. It all has to be removed. And that's what Moses is saying here. Don't just cross out the name of Baal and write my name over it. You must smash these altars entirely. Don't think you can pull a few weeds and then use these places to worship me. You've got to get an excavator and dig them up completely. But unlike the EPA, Israel is not to replace it with anything, because these are not the places that God has chosen for His worship. Period. He hasn't chosen to put His name here. So Israel is to be careful not to worship God in the wrong place. But also, Israel is to be careful not to worship God by the wrong means. You see that in the warning on the other side of this chapter in verses 29 through 31. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods. And listen to the question here, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Again, the temptation here is not to worship the idols of Canaan. The temptation is to ask, how did the Canaanites worship their idols so that I can worship Yahweh in that way? What means did they use to approach and appease their gods so that I can approach and appease Yahweh in the same? And Moses again says, Yahweh is not to be worshipped in that way. Don't go that way. The temptation is not that Israel will offer their children in sacrifice to Baal. The temptation is that Israel will offer their children in sacrifice to Yahweh, following the practice of the Canaanites in the worship of the true and the living God. That they will attempt to worship Him by means that are heinous in His sight. That they will attempt to add to His worship or take from it instead of drawing near to Him by the means He has ordained and revealed in His Word alone. Do you see that? That's what Deuteronomy 12 is all about. These are second commandments issues. Worshipping Yahweh in the wrong place and by the wrong means. Instead, Israel must take care to worship God rightly. It's our second point tonight. Worship must be ordered by every word that proceeds from His mouth. Not one word more, and not one word less. That's why verse 32 is oftentimes a proof text quoted when speaking of the regulative principle of worship, that God's word and God's word alone regulates our worship. What does God prescribe through His prophets and call us to in His worship? Well, first, Moses tells us we need to be careful to worship God in the right place. He warns us against worshiping God in the wrong place, the shrines and high places and altars of the Canaanites. We need to be careful to worship Him in the right place. Verse 5, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. There you shall go. Israel is not to worship any place they just find an altar. They are to seek out God's chosen place, the place where God's name is writ large over it, the place of God's habitation. It is there that they are to go, and there that they are to offer their sacrifices. You see it again in verses 10 through 11. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you. Again, in verses 13 and 14, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes. While the entirety of the land of Canaan was a garden temple wherein God would commune with His people, there is a particular place among the tribes that God's theophonic presence would dwell and where the formal worship of God would be carried out. It is the place of God's choosing. And at this point in redemptive history, it is the tabernacle and it will one day become the temple after the days of Solomon. And God is telling them to make sure that they don't bring their sacrifices to just any old altar, but to His chosen altar in His chosen place. Here's the thing. Here's the reason why Moses would even spend time emphasizing this. God is going to enlarge the territory of Israel. You can see that, for example, in verse 20, when the Lord your God enlarges your territory. They are going to have a vast land, and they as a nation are going to spread out. And it's going to mean that many of the Israelites will be geographically distant from the tabernacle and the temple. It will require a lengthy journey. And here is the temptation they will face. This is really vital for us to see. Here's the temptation Israel will face. It's the temptation of convenience. The temptation of convenience. Why travel for days on end to bring my sacrifice to offer in the temple when I could offer my sacrifice to Yahweh here in this high place that the previous inhabitants of the land set up? After all, this altar looks strikingly similar, and surely God doesn't care about where He is worshipped so long as He is worshipped by the means He has prescribed. Right? But it's clear here that the place in which we worship is of supreme importance to God. And we need to think very, very carefully about this in light of the warnings that are here in this text and the blessings that are held out in this text as well. The habitation of God's house in the place where His glory dwelt in the Old Testament, it was a physical structure on a physical plot of land, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. But under the new covenants, the place where God has put His name, and where God especially dwells, and where God has willed His worship to be formally carried out, is His gathered people. His gathered people. See, the Israelites would be tempted out of convenience to ignore the temple, to worship God by the sacrifices He had prescribed, but not in the place He had prescribed. And friends, what a sober warning this is to us today, who are no less tempted by the idol of convenience. Tempted to think that we can worship God by way of the word and prayer and singing, but not in the midst of His gathered people. Not in the midst of the new covenant's temple. Not in the place He has prescribed. It's much more convenient to sit at home on the couch and watch a service on the computer screen. And post-COVID, how many professing Christians have succumbed to that? Well, I'm still worshiping God. I mean, I don't gather with the people of God, but I'm still hearing the preaching of the Word. I'm still singing the songs. I'm still praying, but I stay home in my PJs. It's more convenient. It's more safe. You know, all you guys have germs. It's safer at home. Convenience leading to the neglect of the temple of God. I felt the temptation to this last Sunday. Okay, this was before I came to this text. We were on Saturday at my brother's graduation, and his graduation was 10 hours away. And it was in the afternoon on Saturday. We needed to be back on Monday morning, which means we needed to travel on Sunday. And we had three rambunctious little boys in the back, a 10-hour drive. I didn't want it to be any longer than it needed to be. And here was the temptation. You know what? We can just live stream a service as we're driving. Like, it'll just We can still hear the sermon. We can still sing the songs. We can still pray. We can still go through all the motions of worship. Is it really that important to gather with the people? That was the temptation. Now, by God's grace, it was not a temptation we succumbed to, which meant we woke up at 4:30 in the morning, and our trip took us about 4 hours longer than it would have otherwise, so that we could worship in Memphis at a PCA church. Because it matters, the place in which you worship. It matters. And in light of this text, what God is saying to the Israelites, and we need to think very carefully about this, it's still not entirely clear in my mind, but for the Israelites to worship in the wrong place was nothing short of idolatry. It was wrong worship. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. It's a very sobering thing to think about. Worship God in the wrong place, in the place that He has not prescribed, out of convenience. I'm not talking about someone who's sick or someone who is unable for providential reasons to gather. But, hey, you know, it's just too hard. Or it's just inconvenient. I'm going to stay home. Or I'm going to stream it on my phone while I'm driving, or whatever it might be. That's the temptation Israel was going to face. Let's just go to this altar right here down the road, you know. Make it real quick. It'll be real easy. Little exertion on us. And we can just get this thing over with and get back to what we really want to be doing. Because we got things to do. And it's not convenient to travel all the way to the tabernacle. You worship the true God by the right means, but in the wrong place, and you violate the second commandment. I think this means we as a church, we have to think very carefully about things like live stream. And I'll just tell you that your session is thinking very carefully about these things right now. It is at the top of our list of things to discuss in 2023 when the elders get back from sabbatical. Should we even have live stream? Or is it a fundamental distortion of new covenant worship as God has willed it to be? We have to ask those questions. Now, you might come to a different conclusion than I do, and I'm not exactly sure where I am in that, if there is a legitimate place for it. Not for those who, out of convenience, use it, but for those who are unable for providential reasons to gather. Now, people have been unable to gather for providential reasons throughout all of church history and have never had live stream, and the church has been just fine. And arguably, the church is not the better for having live stream over the past decade or even less. These are new things, and we shouldn't just receive them without actually thinking about them and the implications, because place matters, because worship is a physical thing. It's a physical reality. It requires going. It requires gathering. It requires being with the people of God in the presence of God. We've got to think about this. But it's not just a matter of gathering with God's people. We must also be careful to worship God by the right means. They were to go to the right place in order to offer the right sacrifices. And you see that woven throughout verses 5 through 28. Let me just give you a couple examples, verses 6 and 7. "And there, in God's chosen place, you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." These, in summary form, are the means that God had prescribed in greater detail in the book of Leviticus. But God had chosen these means to be carried out by His chosen people in His chosen place. And when that happens, the Israelites will know joyous communion with God, feasting before Him. Now, much of the focus, you probably noticed when we read it and were maybe wondering what this was all about, much of the focus in verses 15 through 28 is upon God allowing the Israelites to slaughter animals and to eat them apart from taking the trek all the way to the tabernacle temple. If they're hungry and the temple is far off, God says, go ahead, slaughter the beast, pour out its blood on the ground and feast. But, verse 26, the holy things, those sacrifices that have been commanded to be brought by me, the first fruits of your cattle, your offerings, your vow offerings, the holy things, verse 26, that are due from you, your vow offerings, you shall take and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how far the temple is. This is what you are to do with God's holy ordinances. Bring the holy things to the holy place. Worship God by the right means in the right place, and then you will know blessing. Verse 28, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. We don't just have a responsibility to get up off the couch and gather with God's new covenant people, not just a responsibility to go to the right place, but having gone to engage in the right means and to approach the Lord and seek to exult in Him according to His Word and His Word alone. And that means we have a responsibility to take care to find a local church that worships by the book, that isn't Christianizing worldly means. Oh, that seemed to work for the Canaanites when they did that. Man, they were really blessed after practicing in that way. We should try that out in the worship of Yahweh. Funny skits, engaging cinematography, therapeutic homilies, dance routines, and whatever other kinds of Canaanite practices we might be tempted to smuggle into God's worship. It is idolatry. Idolatry. We must watch out for this. And here's why. This is why this is so important. It was in God's prescribed sacrifices that the Israelites would come to know His grace. His grace in the coming Messiah, who would be like a lamb led to the slaughter, who would have His lifeblood spilt in their place for their sins. It was by the blood that God had ordained that He alone could be approached and known and enjoyed. To reject the means of worship and to establish their own upon worldly principles was to lose Christ. It was to lose Him and to be alienated from God, the God they claimed to be worshiping. It's the same with us, friends. You exchange the reading and preaching of the Word for skits and motivational speeches, you know what happens? You lose Christ. You lose Him. You exchange the corporate singing of psalms and hymns for an entertaining concert spouting shallow, empty lyrics, and you lose Christ. You do, and it's happening all over this country in buildings that say church over the top of them. It's not worship. Don't be duped. Christ is not in that. You exchange the Lord's Supper for coffee and donuts and round table discussion, and you lose Christ. You do. Whatever you might be doing, It's not worship. You have forsaken the means by which God offers His Son, so that through Him, sinners like us might know communion with God. You reject God's means and God's place, and you lose God and His Christ. Period. That's what Deuteronomy 12 is telling us. You can call it worship when you willfully neglect the local church and sit on the couch and watch live stream because it's more convenient. You can call it worship. You can call it worship when you gather to be entertained in the name of Jesus. You can call it worship, but it's not. It's not. We must worship God in the place that He has chosen by the means that He has chosen. Israel is going to be tempted to do otherwise in the land of Canaan. And so are we. We are tempted, friends. And that's why there is this call to be careful. Watch out. Be careful. May we heed this call, friends, so that through faith in our risen Lord Jesus, we might Lord's Day after Lord's Day enjoy the sweetness of communion with our glorious God in His chosen place and by His chosen means. Let's pray. Great God, we thank You that in Your marvelous mercy and grace, You have chosen a place where You will choose to dwell, a place where You choose to reveal Your glory, a place where You have put Your name, a place in which You delight, a place in which You promise to commune with a sinful people through the mediator You have supplied by the means that You have ordained. And we thank You tonight, Lord, that as Your new covenant gathered people, we are that place, and that You are here in our midst. You are here by Your ordained means to bless us, so that we might feast with You, so that we might enjoy communion with You. We thank You that public worship is of such significance that it's not like the meeting at work that can be carried out over Zoom. The realities that are taking place here cannot be replicated through live stream. And God, we pray that You would deliver us as Your people, and more broadly, that You would deliver Your church in this nation at this time from the idol of convenience, from saying, well, we'll still do all the right things, but we don't need to go to the place. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon us and help us to see the vital significance of gathering as Your blood-bought bride, as Your eternally loved people. Please, Lord, work in our hearts and help us by Your Spirit and Word to take care how we approach You in Your worship. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.